All right. If anyone has a question, you're welcome to raise your hand, whether you're here or on Pal Talk. You can raise your hand and come up, take the mic, or you can relay your question through Bob, and I'll try to respond by going to the Bible. Okay.
Chrissy, please post your question.
Okay, I think we have a question here. Emmanuel, do you have something?
First of all, that spreadsheet you mentioned before, is there an email address where you can send it out?
Well, you know, there was just a good suggestion. We put it up on the website.
Oh.
So I'm going to see if I can. I'll send it to Bill Burton, and maybe he can put it up.
Okay. Secondly, I don't know if you've heard some of the studies regarding the Friday night study, but maybe you can touch on this. One of the things that's being taught there, and some people are buying it, I don't, is that Satan knows the day, but Christ doesn't.
Right.
Can you say something about that?
Yeah, I think that's based on, as far as Satan, that there's a statement made by the demons, have you come to torment us before the time? Indicating they have some idea of the time. Now, the date is in God's complete control. And we see in the book of Esther that it was chosen by lot, and the Bible tells us that God is the one who determines how the lot comes out. And he knows the end from the beginning, the Bible tells us that. And there's just no way around the people, and it's being said there, it's been said in the churches, well, Christ, he's God, but he doesn't know just this one thing. Well, that is not what the Bible teaches. The moment anyone says that Christ doesn't know the least thing, then they're making him less than God. And at times Job says in Job 24, not hidden from the Almighty. And to say that Christ knows everything, but he doesn't know the particular date for the end of the world. Well, how then does he know eternity future beyond that? Because there will be a big change in eternity future when this world ends. And if he doesn't know the date for the end of the world, then he doesn't know exactly the moment that all his sheep will join him in heaven and be with him forevermore in the new heaven and new earth. And that means he lacks an awful lot of knowledge about eternity future. In other words, by simple deduction, if you're God and you don't know the date of the end of the world, but you do know that the world's not going to be there a day, because at the next point, all the elect will be with you in heaven, then you could figure out, well, that must be the date for the end of the world. It makes no sense. And it's something that is not new. It's not a new revelation. We've heard it for several years from the churches.
Okay. And lastly, can you explain why Satan would not know the date? I'm hoping someone's listening and maybe they can hear you.
Well, you know, I don't know all that he knows or doesn't know. I know that he understands dark sayings. The Bible tells us that. He has a lot of Bible knowledge. As far as does he specifically know the date of the end, I don't know if the Bible gets into that. We know that he knows that Judgment Day was May 21 because there was a big change in program for him. He was put down and he was deposed as ruling in the churches and in the world, and Christ was exalted. So he's fully aware of that.
How about the verse that says that of that day and hour no man knows, and refers to the angels and the Son in that verse, which I believe the Son there is Satan.
Mm-hmm. That's I haven't looked at that recently, but that's the last understanding I had, and the last time I looked at it. People are trying to figure out, well, what happened? Maybe we can't know. And I said this many times leading up, and it still stands. Nothing's changed in this sense, that God has has a lot of information in the Bible that indicates His people will know the timing of the end. That hasn't changed. And also, if you just look at it from a practical standpoint or from a worldly perspective, there's many inventions like flight in the world, and there's those who attempted to take flight and failed and failed and failed. And so there's, at that point, if you're back there in history, before the Wright brothers or those other early pioneers of flight, you have a decision to make. Am I going to think, because no one's ever flown before, and because I just witnessed someone crash into the bottom of the valley, and it's a wreck, am I going to think, well, it's an impossibility that anyone can ever fly? And many people went that way. But some realize, well, you know, there was a little progress there. They had a little bit more time in the air before they crashed, or whatever. And some people are going to think, I still think it's possible. And the reality is that those who, based on what they could see presently with their eyes and based on past history, who concluded you cannot fly, were dead wrong. And that's how it's been with many, many things in the world. And that's how it is now with understanding the end. People who are just concluding based on certain things not occurring as we thought, that now it's impossible to know. Well, that information hasn't changed prior to what happened. It's just really circumstances and what they're seeing with their eyes that are making them come to that conclusion.
One last thing. You mentioned billboards. The second letter that was sent out in the book of Esther, that went just to the Jews, right? Not to the entire province, or it wouldn't have concerned anyone else apart from the
Jews.
Let's
look. That's a good question. Esther 8, and in verse 17, the last verse of Esther 8, chapter 8, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. So then it goes on to emphasize that twice more in chapter 9, that everyone had to hear. You can't put up a decree like that and not everyone hear it. Okay. Bob, someone from Paltalk?
Yeah.
Do you think that there's a tie in between the first month in casting the lot and also as God first introduced the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Exodus 12? And also it was on the 10th day until the 14th for the lamb.
No. No, I don't. Again, it was the 13th day of the first month that the decree was made. It was probably on the first day of the first month of Ahasuerus' 12th year that the lot was cast. And then 338 days after that would be 12-13. And that works down to 2 times 13 times 13. Or the 17th day of the second month when Haman is killed would be 46 days after the first casting of the lot. And that would be 2 times 23. But it doesn't relate to Passover. Okay, anyone else have a question or a comment? Yeah, EJ?
I'm just trying to get something clear. That's Romans 7, 9.
Romans 7,
9.
For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died.
I was alive once. Sin revived. What? Can you expand on that a little for me?
Well, I can tell you what I've heard, Mr. I've never personally checked it out. And I tend to agree with Mr. Camping that he's speaking as man and mankind. And we were alive without the law once, before God gave the law to Adam and Eve, and they broke the law, and then sin entered and they died. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So you might be looking at the word revived, and I can't help you with that. I'm sorry.
All right, thanks.
Okay. Louisa?
The title Son of Perdition, that was given to Judas, right? The Son of Perdition?
Uh-huh.
Okay, that we know Judas wouldn't have been an elect. So when he said the Son, could it also mean Son of Perdition, the mankind who are not the elect?
In Mark 13:32, where it says, neither the Son.
The Son.
Yes, Satan is identified as the son of perdition in the Bible.
How about the non-elect mankind?
It's also interesting in the book of Job, when the sons of God came to present themselves before God in heaven, and it says, and Satan also came among them.
Mm-hmm.
So that's said twice.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that it could refer to Satan there.
How about referring to mankind who are not elect, non-elect?
Well, it says of that day and hour. Oh,
the Son.
Well, we don't know. No man knows. Even the elect of ourselves, as it says in Acts 1 verse 7, it is not of you to know times or seasons.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't come from us. If we're able to know May 21 was Judgment Day, it comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
And God is able to impart that information.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Okay.
In Esther 9:10, Haman had 10 sons slew in Shushan, the palace. Then in 9:14, it says they hanged Haman and his 10 sons.
Right. They hanged Haman's 10 sons, not Haman.
Okay.
And, well, see, that's significant that Haman, who clearly represents Satan, had 10 sons, because if we look at Revelation 13, we find the beast that comes up out of the sea, and that, again, is the beast is a name for Satan. And it says in the middle of the verse, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And here Haman has 10 sons, and they would identify with the 10 horns. Now on May 21, Haman, Satan, is put down. He's humiliated. He's brought low. Christ is exalted. And Haman is even killed, like we read in Isaiah 14. Remember that language where it said in verse 7, the whole earth is at rest, and we'll tie that into Zechariah 1 later, and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no fellers come up against us. And it's referring to the king of Babylon or Satan. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth that has raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations, all they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? If you read Isaiah 14, it clearly indicates as though Satan were slain. And in a way he was, but he continues to exist, and that's why the 10 sons are significant, because it's really Satan himself. The 10 sons or 10 horns or the beast, they're one and the same. But as for how God is viewing them, he gave the beast rule in the church. Well, then after the end of the church age, or after the Great Tribulation, the beast is put down, the rule is taken away, and yet Satan continues to exist as he does now until the very last day. Also compare what happened with Babylon at the end of 70 years. King Cyrus, who's a type of Christ, came and took Babylon. Where was the king of Babylon at that time? He was at a banquet of wine. Remember, just like Just like Haman meets his fate at a banquet of wine, the king of Babylon at the end of 70 years was at a banquet of wine, and he's slain that very night. So God there is confirming it. Yes, Satan lost all power, but he exists because I have another plan. May 21 was not the physical destruction we had thought or the end in that sense, but it was Judgment Day. And now the plan is to try the faith of all those who said they were believers over a period of time, because they're going to misunderstand or not fully comprehend what happened on May 21. October 21 is like another blow, and yet it's right on course. Haman dies. There's no mention of October 21 in the book of Esther. And then there's a set time path straight from May 21 to the Feast of Purim. And what is the Feast of Purim? A time when the Jews avenge themselves of their enemies and then enter into rest. Exactly parallel to the Jews who destroyed their enemies in the land of Canaan and then rested afterwards and stood in their lot, because the land was given to them by lot. So we have that match with the Feast of Purim. You kill your enemies, you then rest, and you stand in your lot, like God said to Daniel at the end of days.
With regard to the 10 sons, them being killed twice, does that have to do with the second death?
Yeah, probably. And also, it really sets up that interesting situation that Purim is a feast. Now, we have the 13th day of the 12th month, but they rested on the 14th day and the 15th day. So it's really, it stretches over 3 days, where we have the Bible say 12:13. It also mentions 12:14 and 12:15. What happened was, on the 13th day, they killed their enemies in Shushan and in all the provinces. Then Esther asked the king if we can do it again the next day. Only in Shushan they slew on the 14th. So out there in all the provinces, they killed their enemies the 13th. They rested on the 14th. In Shushan only, they killed their enemies on the 13th and 14th and rested on the 15th. And that means that all the world will be on the Feast of Purim at the same time. And some might experience more of the feast and others less of the feast, as far as God fulfilling it spiritually. But we actually have biblical information that says that those in Shushan experience more of the feast than those in the rest of the provinces, but it was all the feast. In other words, let's say March 7th comes, and in Australia first, like just like yesterday, I think it was about 4 or 5 p.m., I started hearing reports, well, it's already New Year's in this country and that country. And that's how it was as we were waiting for dates like May 21. Well, they've already been May 21. Then we heard nothing happen. And then they left May 21 while others entered in. And we were thinking, well, how can this be that, or even if it happens now, what about those that are on May 22nd? But in this case, Australia enters day one of the feast. We're not in the feast yet. They go to day two, the 14th day. We enter day one, the 13th day, where everyone is on the same feast everywhere in the world at the same time. Tom?
The true believers that are asleep will rise up first. Dead.
You mean the resurrection at the end?
Yes. And wouldn't they be already at the feast?
Well,
at a certain time, and then finally the alive true believers, then they go up to meet them in the sky, but they go up first. Would that be that the dead that
However God's going to do, we know it does say that the dead in Christ will rise first. At what, I don't know what hour, I don't think the Bible indicates what hour this will be, because it is, it's laid out over a 3-day period, a potential 13th day, or it could be the rest day of the 14th or the 15th. We can't know actually we can't know the precise day or hour. We just know the feast will be, as God has locked in May 21 to the book of Esther, and then the natural time path just goes to the next time Purim is observed. Okay. Anyone else have a question? Bob?
Compare Esther 5:1 with Hebrews 9:3 and 4. And then there's a question.
Okay. Esther 5:1.
Right.
Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house. And then Hebrews 9:3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. And what's the question?
Is the inner court of the king's house a picture of the holiest of holiest?
Yes. Yeah, it's God's dwelling place, and Ahasuerus is seated on his throne. The golden scepter, remember the statement is made in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So she needs Christ's righteousness. Actually, Esther becomes a picture of Christ. Now, what we'll find, we'll try to maybe discuss this more next week, is notice prior to her entering into the king, there's a period of fasting of 3 nights and days. Intense fasting. You and all the Jews in Shushan, and Shushan is Christ, fast, and then I'll enter in. And remember, when she enters in, it's going to lead right up to May 21. And so there was an intense period of fasting prior to her entering in. On the third day of the fast, she enters in. Spiritually, what does fasting point to in the Bible? Getting the gospel out. This is the fast I have chosen, God tells us in Isaiah 58. Was there a time of intense fasting leading up to May 21 in getting the gospel out? There was, like never before. God's people were fasting leading up to the moment she goes in. Now, when she goes into the king, and she's a type of Christ, who, you know, Christ, of course, he paid for the sins of his elect before the foundation of the world. He did all the work then. But still, he interceded on behalf of his people. Whenever we could say they become saved, Christ is like there before the Father, saying, I have paid for this one's sins, and interceding for him. And when Esther goes into the king, and the king says, whatever you want, Esther, unto the half of my kingdom, it's really, basically, at that point, she's making intercession for all the Jews in the provinces. All the Jews become saved on or prior to May 21. It's only a working out of that, because time still has to go to the 12th month of Adar. But all the Jews are interceded for and basically saved at that point, as it's just a matter of working out the details. But when the king says you may write a second letter and the Jews can avenge themselves. When can we avenge ourselves? You know, Maria asked me a good question. I don't understand. How can God had allowed the Jews to avenge themselves because they typify the elect. When, at what point, the only point, can we avenge ourselves of our enemy? On the very last day. That's the end of all things, and actually it's what God does with his people as he ends the world and so forth, that is, brings vengeance to the people of the world. Okay, this will be the last one. Bob?
A few weeks ago in your study, Esther Part 5, you said, God's people who are married to him and who are the bride of Christ can never be divorced. They can never be put away and put asunder and separated from him no matter what. It does not matter what sin they commit. What about the true believers in the churches prior to the end of the church age who had the Holy Spirit living in them and were doing their best to obey the Scripture, but who stayed in their churches through the end of the church age through May 21st and to this day? Could these folks, including some of our loved ones, be part of the bride of Christ whom Christ would never divorce, no matter what sins they committed, as you said?
No. No. Because, you know, it's true, no matter what sins we commit, they can be forgiven. But there's also other principles at work that we can't avoid, and that is that when God saves someone, he puts his Spirit within them, and he gives that person an ongoing desire to do the will of God. And they might still sin, like David, and do something grievous, and they can still do that, but they won't continually do that. And a believer learns, well, like for instance, someone in the world, he becomes saved, and he's been in, you know, every Friday, Saturday night, he's in the bar. Well, now he becomes saved, and maybe he, after salvation, he goes back to the bar once, but then he gets convicted so much that, I can't do that. I know I can't be there. And that's exactly how it would be with anyone in the church. God led his people out of the churches, and none stayed there when the final day came of May 21. I'm sorry to say that, but that's how it is.
Is there going to be a question and answer tonight?
Yeah, 10 p.m. People can join us on Pal Talk or by phone conference, and I'll be on Skype.
Okay, I'm going to... do you remember the number?
No.
I do. I have it here. It's... hang on. The number for the phone conference to dial in is 209-647-1600, and you have to dial 181610 with a pound to enter the conference to listen, and you can also ask a question, and I'll post this on Pal Talk.
Okay. All right, well, why don't we stop here, and we'll close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again, and Father, we thank you for this day, a new month, and a new year. And Father, we know that our times are in your hand, under your control and power and authority, and you know all things. And Father, we just pray for help and wisdom and guidance. And we ask that you would lead us and into truth and guide us into proper understanding. And Father, we ask also that you would strengthen us for the coming week and the coming days, and help us to live a life that is pleasing to you, so that we do not sin against you and grieve the Holy Spirit. Help us to be faithful and to live to your glory and honor. And we know we can only do this by your working within us to will and do of your good pleasure by your Spirit. And Father, we do ask that you would strengthen us with strength in our soul, and strengthen us by your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.